morning. Thank you. So this is the summoning of the leader of the disciples, the supreme leader, which is our Lord Jesus Christ, which he continued to disciple up to this point. They are now given the power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. So after reading this now, may we sing our third psalm, which is 119:1-8. And we ask you to stand, please, as we sing this third psalm. And to heal all manner of, thank you. And to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. That's very significant at this hour, that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to send them out with his power. And without his power, our preaching, our ministry, are powerless. We can preach the gospel, but without the power of the Holy Spirit, we cannot achieve what God has intended for those souls who are listening to us. So we need to be mindful of the power of the Holy Spirit, because he gave them power to unleash every unclean spirit along the way that is low down people, that make them hard in their hearts because of this unclean spirit in them. But to heal all manner of sickness, whether it's not only body sickness, but spiritual sickness as well, which is sin, in the form of sin, and all manners of disease. So this is a very significant gathering of the disciples in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. They are blessed because they see the Lord Jesus Christ in his total authority, in his total person. We are just praying that the Holy Spirit will fill God's presence, his presence in our minds, hearts, soul, body, and all aspects of our lives. And this is a very significant moment for them, because we are only reminding of ourselves of what happened to them, and they are blessed than we are. But we are so blessed because we have the promise of the Holy Spirit as well. So that what I'm about to talk to you tonight is the way that God shaped the lives of the 12 disciples. And each disciples has a different way in which the Lord called them from various circumstances wherein he saw them, so that they will be chosen according to God's plan and purpose, not according to the wishes of the church at that time, but according to the commission, the commission of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the story goes on, that illustrating this process of choosing the 12, I would like to start with Peter. But before that, I would like to introduce to you the point I'd like to drive to you tonight. There is a story that is told about a great concert violinist. How do you pronounce that? Violinist? Violinist, yeah. The story is told of a great concert violinist who wanted to prove a point. So he rented a music hall, maybe not as big as the music hall in St. George's Hall in that near Roland Hubbard's home. It may not be as big as that, but it's a bigger one. Okay, because it's only now that they choose to build bigger ones. At the time, maybe it's not as big as that. But it's a concert that this man of great skill in playing violin had rented a $20,000, had rented a place which is expensive, but to play a $20,000 violin. $20,000. I don't know if you can afford that, but those who are rich can afford it. Let's continue to the news. On the concert night, the music hall was filled to capacity. So it was well announced, well advertised, isn't it? So that it was filled with capacity, with music lovers anxious to hear such an expensive instrument to be played by this violinist. The violinist stepped into the stage and gave an exquisite performance and received a thunderous standing ovation. When the applause subsided, he suddenly threw the violin on the ground and he went down a bit and stamped it into pieces on his, from both of his legs, of his feet, and walked off the stage and disappeared for a while. The audience was gasped and then sat in stunned silence. They were stunned. What's going on here? Why did he do that? Well, within seconds, the stage manager he appointed approached the microphone and said with loud voice, "Ladies and gentlemen, to put you at ease, the violin that was just destroyed was only a $20 violin. The master will now return back to play the remainder of his concert on the $20,000 violin instrument." At the conclusion of his concert, he received another standing ovation. Few people among the audience could not tell the difference, or a lot, or majority could not tell the difference, but very few, perhaps, who is educated about music and violin knowledge can tell the difference. But majority of the people could not tell the difference between the two because he played so well. His point is this: it isn't the violin that makes the music. We hear it from the violin, the sound, but it's the violinist who makes the music. That makes the difference, isn't it? Do you see the point? Now, I want to drive this illustration in the case of the disciples who were chosen. The disciples were like the $20 violins. They were in application to this. They were in the sight of God like 20,000 violins that Jesus would like to transform into priceless instrument for his glory. With their various backgrounds, they are not, the majority of them are not highly educated. Mostly are shepherds, mostly are farmers, fishermen. That's their job. So who would believe that the Lord Jesus Christ would choose this ordinary man? what qualified these men who have been chosen, they are about to be given the power. We look into the background of their lives before they were given this power. What qualified these 12 disciples to be the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ? Obviously, it was not any intrinsic ability or outstanding talents that they have or they possess. They were all from Galilee, from Galileans, and Galileans are not a working elite or educated few, but they are treated as low class people during the time of our Lord Jesus Christ. They are the very low class, rural, uneducated people. They were commoners, nobodies. People doesn't even know them. They are considered rejects of societies in our days. But again, they were not selected because they were any more distinguished or more talented than other people in Israel at this point in time. So there were no intrinsic qualities or qualified people at that time. God himself must save sinners like them, sanctify them, and then transform them from being unqualified rejects of society into instruments of usefulness in God's kingdom. The 12 were like the rest of us. They were selected from the unworthy and the unqualified. They were like Elijah, who is an ordinary man with a nature like ours. According to James 5:15, describes these people, these selected 12 disciples. They did not rise to the highest usefulness because they were somehow different from us, but they are like us. We are weak people, easily and prone to sin. Their transformation into vessels of honor was solely the work of the Father, which is God himself through Jesus Christ. The Father, as you can see and imagine, when a father is shaping the kind of vessel he wants to shape, sometimes there is a moment in which the ordinary father, sometimes the mistake he does can actually deform the shape of what he's intending to shape, but not our real shepherd, father, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. He does not make a mistake. When he chooses you, he makes you the best useful vessel. So bear in mind that the selection of the 12 took place at a time when our Lord Jesus Christ was faced with the reality of his impending death. He had experienced the rising hostility of the religious leaders, which are the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the members of the Sanhedrin, which conspire to put death and stop the Lord Jesus Christ in proclaiming the good news of salvation that he's about to undertake and do once and for all on the cross of Calvary. He had experienced this rising hostility against him. He knew his earthly mission would soon culminate in his death on that cruel cross of Calvary. It will end that way. He knows that. And so from this point on, the whole character of his ministry have been changed so quickly. So that it became his top priority to train men like this, unqualified men. Remember, there were those disciples, not only the 12, but there are other disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ whom he's going to choose. And they were chosen from this group. So that he would like to train this man who would be the chief spokesman or preachers of the gospel when he's gone. How did he choose them? Well, this is interesting because the church also chose their pastors and their elders and their trustees and their deacons with such high standard. And the Lord Jesus Christ has high standard. How did you choose them? He chose them. He first went off to commune with his heavenly Father. He went out to the mountains to pray and continued all night in prayer to God, according to Luke chapter 6, verse 12. When the night of prayer was over, he returned to where the disciples were located and summoned them. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, according to Luke chapter 6, verse 13. It was not only the 12 whom he summoned. The word disciple, in this context, speaks of his followers in a broad sense. The word itself means student or learner. They were supposed to be learners, not above their master. There must have been numerous disciples at that time, and from them, our Lord Jesus Christ prayed and talked to his Heavenly Father, who is going to be the right man for the job to proclaim the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the good news of his suffering on that cross, his death, burial, and resurrection that composed the whole gospel. Who will preach this to the people with a lot of unqualified qualities of lives? They are unqualified learners, but the Lord is willing and very patient to teach them on the very important role they have to continue on preaching the gospel when the Lord Jesus Christ is gone. So from them, from these various disciples, the Lord Jesus Christ chose 12 to fill the office of the apostle. So let's start with Peter. In future, I will go to the second apostle, but tonight we'll start with Peter. We see in Peter's life three key elements that go into the making of a true leader. The raw materials that will shape them as a leader, and the right experiences and the right character qualities from their various circumstances of lives that will shape them according to God's plan and purpose in being an effective and powerful preacher of the word of God. Like it's like Paul to Timothy, preach the word in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy in season and out of season. That is what the Lord Jesus Christ instructed them as well, in season and out of season. That means all the time. Not just when we feel like it, but all the time. That's instruction to Timothy. And I'm sure that is the priority why the Lord Jesus Christ took pains with patience in praying for them in the selection of these 12. So this is a serious business. So let's look to the raw material that the Lord uses that makes a true leader in the life of this first disciple. There are 12, but I'm not going to put them all in one go. We'll start with Peter. So you see the raw materials that makes a true leader in Peter's life. We know Simon Peter very well. Some of the things that we already know was the leader of the apostles. How do we know that? Well, from the context, because in Matthew 10, 1 to 4, it didn't say he's the leader, but this is how we can confirm that. I would like to quote chapter 10, verse 2, which says like this. Now, the names of the disciples, 12 disciples, are this. First, that's the word first. Simon, who is called Peter. That's the defining evidence that Peter is the leader. It does not speak per se first of the list, but what it speaks of the leader, the chief one, the highest one, the top one, whom the Lord had already forming and praying through various witnesses of Peter. He knows what he's going to do with this man. That's why we will be speaking more about him in a few minutes. So he's the leader of the group. That's what that first word, first on the list. And we can say from that word first, because Peter's leadership to further evidence in the way he normally acts as a spokesman for the whole group of the 12 disciples. He's always in the foreground, taking the lead. He seems to have had a naturally dominant personality. Wow, people. If there's a person with dominant personality, they will reject him. They will reject him, but not the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows what he's going to do with this dominant personality. And the Lord put it, this dominant personality of Peter, the Lord see to it that he will put this man's personality into the way he will shape him to make the kind of leader he wants him to be. It was, after all, the Lord who chose him to be the leader. Peter was formed and equipped by God's sovereign design and trained Peter to be the leader. Therefore, when we look to Peter, and as we read about Peter, we see in his name, in his personality, how God builds a leader out of him. So Peter's name is mentioned in the Gospels more than any other name except the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is the total subject, pointing, all the scriptures point to Christ. Not Peter. Peter was chosen because he's the only recorded personality among the 12, among other disciples that the Lord have already planned ahead of time, that he will have patience in forming Peter into the kind of leader he wants him to be. No disciple is so frequently rebuked by the Lord Jesus except Peter. He was always the one being rebuked. And no disciple ever rebuked the Lord except Peter. You know how we did rebuke the Lord in Matthew 16:22? This is how he said, Far be it from you, Lord. It will never happen to you. He said it on this context. After the Lord, in Matthew chapter 16, after the Lord told his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed, he exposed that to them. He informed them what will happen to him, to his disciples, to be killed. And on the third day, he will be raised. No one else confessed Christ more boldly or acknowledged his lordship more explicitly. Yet no other disciples ever verbally denied Christ as forcefully or as publicly as Peter did. And you know the story behind that. On the Garden of Gethsemane, when the Lord Jesus Christ was arrested, Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ 3 times, that he does not know the Lord Jesus Christ. So no one is praised, however, and blessed by Jesus Christ the way Peter was blessed. Yet Peter was also the only one disciple Christ ever addressed as Satan. You know that. And the Lord had to teach ourselves strong lessons to Peter than any other members of the 12 or the other disciples. He will teach him strong lessons, difficult lessons. And all that, all of these difficult lessons contributed to making Peter the leader Christ wanted him to be. The second one, I think I must dwell with the second one. I might not be able to finish the third one. Next time I will explore that. The first one is the raw materials. Actually, that is necessary to make a true leader, and the raw materials of his life, I just mentioned. Who he is before the Lord Jesus Christ, he is already exposed to who he is in the very eyes, searching eyes of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he need to be rebuked, he need to be corrected all the time by the Lord Jesus Christ. So that with all these various aspects of his life, the Lord Jesus will make him the kind of leader Peter wanted him to be. What about the second one, the life experiences of Peter that shaped him as a true leader? How did the Lord take a man cut off from rough fabrics of his life and refine him as a true leader of our Lord Jesus Christ among the 12? For one thing, he made sure Peter had the kind of life experiences that formed him into the kind of leader Christ wanted him to be. It is in this sense that the true leaders are made, not just being born. There are experiences they undergo. So that by saying experience, the experience of Peter can be a hard lesson for him. And for that matter, to those who are being trained and shaped and formed by the Lord Jesus Christ in the present day, whom he calls into his ministry. Sometimes the lesson before God confirms our calling, it's going to be continuous hard lesson. It's just like going through the eye of a needle. That is what it costs. In Peter's case, the ups and downs of his life experience were kind of very dramatic and often very painful. And we know that among the gospel. His life was filled with tortuous, various deflection, like zigzag, turning left and right, turning left and right, until he was actually trained and called by the Lord to be the kind of straight leader of the throne, to doing seriously the business God is going to lead them, to lead him among the 12 and pursue the proclamation of the gospel until it reaches us today. And it did, and it happened. So that when he called them to the great commission in Matthew 20, or Matthew 18, chapter 19 to 20, it says, preach the gospel in all to all various cities and uttermost part of the earth. And lo, I am with you, he said, while you're doing this. So we are not alone. They are not alone. The God is with them, especially what we already been told about giving them the power against unclean spirit to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases, not only physical diseases, but the problem of the heart, which is sin, which is what the Lord Jesus Christ, the reason why he died on the cross, for the sins of the world, that includes us. Why did the Lord spend that so much endurance and patience in shaping Peter? Why did Jesus do this? Did he take some delight in tormenting Peter about the time of rebukes and correction? Not at all. Not at all, even to us. When the Lord corrects us and rebukes us by his word, he never intended to crush us, but to put into effect the right result of shaping us and forming us according to his will, like the Father does, continue to reshape according to the product that the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, would shape us. So that when we are shaped that way, we cannot go wrong. Even though when we make mistakes, he will correct us through his word. Even the most difficult circumstances of his life, Peter was shaped. They were all necessary ingredients that will shape a true leader like him and to a present leaders who are truly called by the Lord Jesus Christ and true to their commitment. All these things, life experiences and various fabrics of our lives, God gathered them all to make us useful in his kingdom. So that Peter is not being tormented, but for his good. The chastisement and the correction were necessary for us to be shaped by the Lord Jesus Christ. Just to illustrate this point, because I've been repeating it again and again. Many years ago, the result of a study which was published involving all the young people in America who have been involved in the epidemic of school shooting rampages. Until now, it's happening almost every other month, or I don't know how much during the year, but last year and previous years, there were shooting in the school in America. A few happening here in this country, but America is rampant. So this study has been published and tried to discover what is going on among these young people. It turns out that the common denominator among the shooters is that virtually all of them are young people, no adults. They're young people who were prescribed Ritalin. This is a form of drug. Ritalin or other antidepressant drugs to control their behavioral problem. Okay? Instead of being disciplined for wrong attitudes and bad behavior, they were drugged, D-R-U, not drug, D-R-A, like the apostle did to his to the followers of Christ. But they were drugged. They were given drugs to control their behavior. And it went to a rampant stupor. Is that the word to say? S-T-U-P-O-R, stupor. Instead of training these young people to behave and teach them self-control, this child psychologist who prescribed the medicine and prescribed mind-numbing drugs that only temporarily curb their rebellious behavior. It's only temporary. It's to numb their impulsive behavior, the defiant, rebellious attitude that these young people in America were tested. They discovered that the root of the problem were never confronted and dealt with these drugs. It only temporarily short numbing. In other words, it did not affect, did not address the problem of their behavior. So those kids have been artificially sheltered from the consequences of their rebellion in their younger childhood. They miss the experiences that might have shaped their character so different as their parents expected. Well, in like manner, the lives of these 12 disciples and for those mothers who are being called today into the ministry of the Lord. The Apostle Peter learned a lot of lessons through hard experiences. And these young people should have been trained how to learn from their experiences. A lot of young people today are so quick. They want a quick solution to their problem. Push the button and it will, the solution will come out. That's not how life is supposed to be. Only through the teaching of God's word, like Peter has been molded by the potter's hand, our Lord Jesus Christ. The heart and mind of people who are misbehaving cannot be prescribed with drugs, although drugs are very important, but the truth of God's word, who made them, who made us in the image of God, is only God who will change us. Not these drugs. This drug may be only temporary to numb the misbehavior of young people. But the truth of the power of God can change, like Peter, who misbehaved and who denied the Lord Jesus Christ 3 times, and the Apostle Paul, who has been originally called Saul, has been dragging God's people, Jesus Christ's followers, on the street of Damascus to continually persecute them because he is subjected to consider the Gentiles as his enemies. He thinks himself as religious when he's doing this, but he got the wrong point of his life. So he learned, for example, that crushing defeat and deep humiliation often follow hard on the heels of his considered achievement. Just after Christ commended him for his great confession in Matthew chapter 16, verse 16, "You are Christ, the Son of the living God." That is his confession. That did not come from Peter's mind and understanding. It was shown to him by God the Father, to the mighty work of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. "You are Christ. Who do you think the Son of Man is?" No other disciples answered, but Peter, who is always answering at the crucial time, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's true. The Lord Jesus never disapproved that. He accepted it as truth. And yet Peter must be taught the hard way. Peter suffered the harshest rebuke ever recorded of a disciple in the New Testament. One moment, Christ called Peter blessed, promising him the keys of the kingdom of God. In Matthew 16, verse 17 to 19. In the next paragraph, Christ addressed Peter as Satan and said, "Get behind me, Satan." Why did he say that? What's the meaning of that? It means don't stand in my way. I know what I'm doing with your lives. Don't try to prevent me in doing what I'm supposed to do to you for your good and for your powerful usefulness in my kingdom. That is what I'm to say. Don't stand in my way. Don't try to disturb me in the way I am forming you into the kind of leader I want you to be. And of course, that turned out to be the most useful one. In Acts chapter 2, who would believe that when Peter preached the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, 3,000 souls were added to the church. 3,000. How we long to see 3,000 in preaching the gospel. Would it happen? Possible. If we will follow the direction of our Lord Jesus Christ and be serious to our calling and to be willing to be changed according to the Father's design on the disciples' life, like Peter and those in the modern days as well. So Peter doesn't want the Lord Jesus Christ say, "Oh Lord, you will never die. It will never happen to you. It will never happen to you." And even cut off the ears of that servant. And the Lord Jesus Christ told him, "Restore it back. Restore it back. That's not the way I'm training you. You're very impulsive, Peter. Let me teach you. And you will not go wrong as a leader of the 12. He wasn't dependent. Peter wasn't dependent upon any message. And the Lord Jesus doesn't want him to be depending on any human motivation. The message he was to proclaim was given to him by the Lord Jesus in verse 17. He would also be given the keys to the kingdom. That means that the light that the Lord Jesus gave him, the new light in Christ, and the message about that faith would be the unlocking of the kingdom of God to the people he preached. And those preaching engagement on that day on Acts chapter 2 become the defining moment of when a shape and form leader like Peter, God can use him mightily. And of course, we are envious. Could that happen to us? It's possible. It's possible that because if he did it to Peter and to his disciples, he will also let it happen. Because there's no contest in God's kingdom. If he wills that, the Lord Jesus wills that, then it will happen. According to what we respond to the reshaping and forming, reforming of our lives, like Peter experienced in being a useful vessel in God's kingdom. Now, in conclusion, dear beloved, many Christians become discouraged and disheartened when their spiritual life and witness suffer because of sin and failures. Those are the two negative aspects of a Christian life, or any leader, or pastor, or evangelist, or missionary. The sin and failure of their lives. The Lord, we tend to think that we are worthless nobodies in God's kingdom when we face these failures again and again. And left to ourselves, that will happen continuously. But worthless nobodies like the unqualified disciples before they were chosen, now they are chosen. These nobodies are qualified, are just the kind of people the Lord Jesus are looking for in his kingdom. Most of them are farmers. They are not educated, and yet the Lord used them. Is that not a mighty act of God that he can use the rejects of society? I have a classmate in the Bible school who is a drug addict. And he was in prison, but because of the witness in the prison, he was captivated by the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who continually received that we are sinners that need to be saved, and we cannot save ourselves, and we cannot enjoy life to the fullest except through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for your sin, including your being a drug addict and seller of drugs. That man was changed completely, and he became a minister in the prison himself. And you see the rejects of society, if they only are willing to be made willing to be reformed and formed according to the Father's hand, our Lord Jesus Christ, they will be completely changed. So that we ourselves, when we fail and sin, we should not listen to the devil as if we are rejects, that God cannot choose us anymore. And to allow the devil to inflict that conscious reminders that we are failures because of many failures and many sins we have committed, that will ultimately happen. But we must ask the Lord Jesus. That's why he died for those sins. Not to abuse the grace, but to make real repentance. That's what the Lord Jesus looked. Men, as has been said this morning, men look on the outside, but God looks on the inside. He knows who he is choosing. He knows who's going to save. And when you are saved, you are changed forever. And God will use you for his kingdom. And that's how life can be used to the fullest. Lord Jesus Christ said, I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Mm-hmm. Not just life as if we are dragging life day by day to meet both ends meet, but it's an abundant life. The life. Actually, like the living water drawing out from the power of the Holy Spirit, the living water that he gave to the disciples, particularly Peter. We can have that kind of life, the abundant life, the life transformed into the image of Christ. We can use nobodies like them and like anybody who are disqualified because of their failures. They turn the world upside down, this 12, according to Acts 17, verse 6. It was not because they had extraordinary abilities or talents or unusual intellectual abilities, powerful influence, political links, or some special social status. Not that. That's the world. Even though we have that kind of prestige that the world looks with thick money, you know, you can easily be called to lead a group. But that's not how the Lord works. He turned these people into the kind of useful vessel because through their initiative, no, it's because the Father's hand, God himself, work in them to do the plan of God, the purpose of God for their lives. Well, dearly beloved, may we learn this lesson like the Peter Peter was shaped according to the kind of leader disciple among the 12. We'll go next time to the next disciple. But may we learn the various difficulties of life, which are very important, that the Lord will shape us if we continue not to fail the good work, but to continue to do in well-doing. Because in well-doing, there's going to be a good work that the Lord will use. If we, as a missionary told me, if you are faithful in small things, the Lord will actually expand it into bigger things of usefulness. That's true. If we are not faithful in small things, God will not expose us to bigger things. So in our small group, God has a plan for bigger things. Let's surrender ourselves to the Lord Jesus. I call young people, if you find yourself, your life right now, like being drugged, because drugging your life, as if you try to make everything purposeful according to your effort, it doesn't work that way. When you have Christ change you and forgive your sin, cleanse you, and he gives his life to you, then that's the beginning of a life that is abundant. Let's just try it. Let's prove it. Even through the example of the disciples, even Apostle Peter, the Apostle Paul, is the enemy of Christ, but Christ chose him. Praise the Lord for that. May God bless us. Amen. We'll sing our last hymn, our last